Today the sermon is out of Acts chapter 3, and they just sang it for you. So that's Acts chapter 3. And matter of fact, I thought before we get into this here, I want you guys to sing it now, okay? So I'm going to just quickly try to learn a song here. I think I got the words up here for you. This is what it says. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the way. He asked for alms and held out his palms. And this is what Peter did say. Silver and gold have I none, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Okay, now, wait. So, this is where I laid in bed all night last night just thinking, this is what I want to do. And it could be really stupid. I don't know. I do these kind of things, you know. But I'm thinking, so the chorus here, the chorus, he went walking and leaping and praising God, right? So, and last night when I was thinking, I thought we had three groups here. A group here, a group here, but we got two groups. So, when I point, you guys are going to say walking. You guys, both these sides here, you're going to say leaping. And what are you all going to do? Praise God, right? All right? So he went and leaping, and walking, leaping, and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. He went. Oh, you guys are terrible. Drag it. He went. Again. He went. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. Okay, perfect, beautiful. Now you know the song, right? And you know the text. This is in Acts chapter 3. Let me read the story to you here in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John, they were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. They went up to pray, right? And now a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he's put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter looked straight at him, as did John. And Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold, I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." And taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. And he jumped to his feet and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. And when all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened to him. So there's the text. And you know the song? The song, I mean, it just comes right from it. If you know the song, you know the text. And what we have going on here, this is the church is brand new. We're in Acts chapter 3. The church is brand new. And we know that Jesus often did healings. He healed the blind. He healed the deaf. He healed the lame. He healed the demon-possessed. But Jesus, he's been crucified, buried. He rose from the dead. He's ascended into heaven. And this is the apostles without Jesus. And look at what the church does. In Acts chapter 3, they're healing people. And I'm looking at this and I'm thinking, should we be healing people? Is this can we heal people? Is this part of the church today? Is it if it's not a part of the church today, are we lacking faith? What's going on here? How come they were able to heal? And do we see healings as often as we should see healings? So I'm looking at this text here, and I want to get into some of those questions here real soon here. But first of all, to set this up here, a couple of things to see. Let's point out some things here. First of all, you got the characters involved. The lame man. And the text says he was lame from birth. And you get over to the next chapter, Acts chapter 4, verse 22, and it says he's 40 years old. This man is 40 years old. He's been lame from birth. This is his life. This is all he's ever known. He's been crippled the whole time. And it says here he's at the temple gate, the gate called Beautiful. He's at the temple gate. He's not in the temple. He's right outside. And what's he doing there? He's there asking for money, begging for money, asking for charity. He's right outside the temple. He's right outside the temple asking for money, not asking for God. That caught my attention. He's not seeking God. This is all he knows. This is what he does every day. It's his way of life. It's a routine. This is normal to him. He doesn't know anything different. And he goes there. I wonder, you know, he goes to the temple because that's where God's people are. And God's people, if anybody's going to have compassion on him, maybe God's people would have compassion on him. So he's soliciting money from the people that are going to pray. And apparently he's been doing this for years. Sounds like his friends carry him there every day, set them there at the temple gate, and this is what he does. W.H. Davies, he tells about 100 years ago, vagrants and beggars and the people who were down and out, people who were unemployed, they would often come to a new town, and the first thing they'd do is they'd look for the church steeple with the cross on top, and this is where they would go, and they would go there to beg, knowing that if they found people who loved God, then they believed, they hoped, they would find people who would love them. And so I got a question here. When you look at this lame man, this crippled, this beggar, what would you have done if you saw him on your way to church this morning? Matter of fact, I even thought about just sitting out there like in raggedy clothes, hoping somebody would... But I didn't. It was too cold. So, but what would you do? Would you stop? Would you help the guy? Would you help him? Or would you ignore him? Would you look the other way? And then at least another question. You know, when you think about beggars, when you think about the disabled, our society today, and I'm wondering, me, you, how do we treat them? Are they a problem? And I wonder, are they a blight to society? Or are they really, truly an opportunity? Is there an opportunity here to bless somebody, to show the love of God? Today we live in a world that has kind of set the beggars, the down and out, we put them aside, we cast them aside, we send them to you know, Salvation Army or, you know, some kind of rescue mission. But what about the church today? Is the church effectively engaging and helping and blessing, giving people hope? Now, I got a couple of verses that I want to give to you. Proverbs 14, verse 31, it says, "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker, but whoever is kind to the needy honors God." Let that one sink in. Are you being kind to the needy? Or have you turned a blind eye to them? Do you quickly just move on? Proverbs 19, verse 17. Let me give this one to you. It says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." The Lord will reward you. See, I'm looking at these verses thinking, there's an obligation here, a responsibility. Proverbs 21, verse 13, "If a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." I'm looking at it. It comes down to, do we believe the word of God or not? Is the word of God true? If the word of God is true, then are we living these verses? Are we applying these verses to our life? Proverbs 28, verse 27, "He who gives to the poor will lack nothing, but he who closes his eyes to them receives many curses." I'm just asking you at this point, as we're going through Acts chapter 3, don't close your eyes to the poor. You be a servant of God, and you trust that God's going to use you. So okay, let's move on here from the lame man. Let's look at the other characters involved in this here. It talks about Peter and John. And when I see that, Peter and John, it's kind of like Batman and Robin, okay? They're the dynamic duo here. They're coming here. And what are they doing? They're in Acts chapter 3. They are, their focus, their intent, they are going to pray. That's why they're headed to the temple, at the time of prayer. Now, that stood out to me. There's a time of prayer. 3 o'clock, apparently, was a time of prayer. And Peter and John, these apostles, the disciples of Jesus Christ, this was a part of their lifestyle. It was a discipline to go and meet with God at 3 o'clock. And there was other times of prayer too. And I'm thinking, for us to be people of power, we need to be people of prayer. And I just want to challenge you on this verse alone, that we need to have the discipline of prayer in our life. Peter and John, it doesn't look like they were looking to heal somebody. They weren't looking for an opportunity to preach a sermon. They were looking to spend time in prayer with God. Now, the opportunity came as a result of them just wanting to pray. And he goes on to say, they took notice. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. So they took notice. And then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Peter didn't give the beggar money. Gave him something else. Gave him Jesus Christ. And as a result of this, what happened? It says the man was healed. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He was healed. And he began to walk. For the first time in his life, he began to walk. And then not only did he walk, he leaped. In the Greek, it actually says he did a cartwheel. I'm just kidding about that. That's not true. But okay, so I'm thinking. I've been watching too much TV this week. And I'm thinking, okay, so he does a 180, and he does a 360, and a 1425, and all these other numbers. And he's doing this triple toe axle jump. And he's snowboarding. He's skiing. He's curling. I mean, he's doing it all. He's living life to the full here, and he's praising God. He's healed. He's walking. He's leaping. He's praising God. It says in verse 8, then he went with them into the temple. That caught my attention. He went with them into the temple. See, before he was outside, and now he's in the temple, the house of God. And he's walking, and he's jumping, and he's praising God. So there's the story. There's the miracle. And reading this miracle here, just a couple questions. I go back to the thought, is the church today, Christians today, are we supposed to be healing the lame, the deaf, the blind? Are we gifted to do this? Should miracles like this be common in the church today? Should they be common? Are they common? Are we missing something? Are we missing something? And some of these questions I don't have answers for, right? And I don't know if this is beneficial. I just ask questions and get your brain thinking here. Here's a question for you. One question is, why is there so much sickness in our world? Why is there so much suffering, so much disease and death? Do you have an answer for that? If somebody asked you that, would you be able to answer that? And I'll give you a quick answer here. Romans 5 verse 12 says, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. In this way, death came to all men because all have sinned. Now, we live in a fallen world. There's sin in this world. And because there's sin in this world, people are going to suffer. And some people suffer physically. I can't explain it. I don't know how it works. I just know this is the world that we have been born into. It's a world with a lot of sin, a lot of disease, a lot of suffering, a lot of death. I got another question here. Are faith healers real? Have you met a faith healer? You go to a tent revival and they're doing all these faith healings and everything, which is, I've not experienced it. Now the Bible says, you know, people, the Holy Spirit has given the gift of healing to some people. What does it say in 1 Corinthians 12? Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another the gift of healing. Is that what's going on here? Some people have the gift of healing. Do you have the gift of healing? Do we know anybody who has? It seems like this would be, I mean, I might have the gift of preaching or something, but this would be a really cool gift to have. I don't have this gift. Another question here. If I'm not healed, if you go to a faith healer, or if you prayed, if the church comes together and we pray for you and you're not healed, does that mean you don't have enough faith? Something's wrong with you, your faith? I mean, you can't blame it on God. It's not God's fault. It has to be your fault. You don't have enough faith. Have you ever heard anybody tell somebody they don't have enough faith? I've seen that before. I had a friend of mine who they lost their husband to cancer. And a person in a Bible study says, it was because your husband didn't believe. I wanted to hurt that guy. Yeah, that's not right. I got another question here. Why did Jesus not heal this lame man during his ministry? This man has been lame for 40 years. He's sitting at the temple gate. Jesus went to the temple gate. You think Jesus did not see this guy? I'm thinking Jesus would have seen this guy. One time when Jesus went to the temple, surely they crossed paths. How come Jesus didn't heal him? I don't have an answer. I just got questions. You know, just lots of questions here. And another thing I studied this week is if you read through the book of Acts, you find out there's 14 recorded healings in the book of Acts. And that's impressive. That's kind of cool. You see all these people being healed. But then I got to ask the question, why only 14? Seems like there should be thousands. If this is what the church should be doing, we see 3,000 people are saved in Acts chapter 2, and today you're going to see 5,000 more people became believers today. A lot of people becoming believers, but we don't hear about 5,000 getting healed or 3,000 getting healed from being blind or deaf or lame. Okay, here's a question. This one might blow your mind here. Because you look at all these healings in the Bible, and we expect a healing. We come to church expecting a healing. Okay, so here's a question for you. If that's the case, then how come Paul and Trophimus, they're two godly people in the Bible who were not healed? What do you do? What do you do when your faith healer gets the flu? I mean, that's got to mess with your head a little bit, you know? In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, this is Paul writing, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but God didn't. Paul just didn't have enough faith. We were talking about Paul. He didn't have enough faith? Would you really say that? Would you really think that Paul didn't have enough faith? He goes on here. He said that God told him, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on, says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. If you have chronic illness, a chronic pain, and you have prayed, and you have prayed, and you're discouraged, and you might even be mad at God. How come God won't hear my prayers? How come God won't heal me? Well, maybe God is saying, my grace is sufficient for you. I gave you that, and that's for a reason. That's for a purpose. Let me give you another one. I talked about Trophimus, if that's how you say his name. Don't know much about this guy. But in 2 Timothy 4, verse 19, it says, Greek Priscilla and Aquila and Erastus, stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus, if that's how you say all those places. Miletus. This is Paul writing this. I left one of our brothers, you know, back in the other town, sick. What? Hey, Paul, you got the gift of healing. Why don't you heal your brother so he can go with you? No, I left him. He's sick. He'll catch up with this later. So I'm looking, why is it okay for us to come to church expecting a healing? Maybe we're looking for the wrong thing. Maybe we're hoping for the wrong, just like the beggar outside the temple. What's he looking for? He wasn't looking for a healing, but he also wasn't looking for God. He was looking for money. He was just looking to survive. But his eyes were fixed on the wrong thing. He was looking for the wrong thing. And you and I as Christians, I worry we buy into this, that, you know, this comes with being a Christian. If I give my life to the Lord, and if I have enough faith, well, that's not how I read the Bible. I mean, if Paul could be sick and not be healed. Lazarus, you know, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. You remember that story? It's a common story. You should know that one. So Jesus raised, but you realize he died again, right? Lazarus did die again, maybe of another sickness or something. We're flesh, and while we're on this earth, these bodies are not meant for heaven. These bodies will ache. These bodies will get sick. These bodies will break down. So it's not fair for us to demand to be healed by God. That's not what the Bible promises, and that's not what this story is about. Now, look at this here. And as I said, the Holy Spirit, he gives all of us different gifts. Some of us he does get give the gift of healing to, but he gives these gifts as he determines. Maybe when the Holy Spirit, when he gives the gift of healing, maybe it's not talking about a faith healer. Maybe it's talking about a doctor. Maybe it's talking about a nurse. Maybe that's what that's about. And I think I said already, the Holy Spirit's not giving me the gift of healing. And as I read this text, I don't think he gave Peter the gift of healing either. That's what Peter says. Peter, in verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does it surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our power or godliness we had made this man walk? We didn't do this." So Peter's quickly saying, this is not about us. We didn't do this. He goes on, verse 16. "By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong." By faith in the name of Jesus, this man who you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Peter saying, I didn't heal this man. Jesus healed this man. And I just stop and think about that for a little bit. Jesus, who was crucified, Jesus, who was buried, Jesus, who was resurrected, Jesus, who ascended into heaven, Jesus, who was not physically present with them at this moment. Jesus had healed a lot of people during his ministry, but Jesus is not here anymore physically. But he's still working. He's still healing. He's still healing people. And although the scripture is clear that you and I, we need to be compassionate to the down and out, to the poor, to the crippled, to the diseased, we are to be there for them. We are to minister to them. We are to help. But this is not what the Great Commission is. This is not the command that Jesus left us with to go out and heal people. The Great Commission was to be his witnesses, to make disciples. That is what God has commissioned the church to. And I say that, I think it's important to say, because I think we get lost in these different revivals. It's all about healing, physical healing. I'm all about revivals that ministers to the spirit, to the soul. But this is not what this is about. And Peter sees this lame person. He sees him praising God. And he sees, what else does he see? He sees a crowd that's amazed and astonished. And then Peter sees an opportunity. And I would tell you, Peter went there to pray, but he got kind of detoured. He sees all this going on, and he sees an opportunity. The Bible says, make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. So Peter sees this opportunity. He sees this crowd. And this is where I got to tell you, that anytime you see a miracle in the Bible, it's not about the miracle. There's a message that goes with it. So here's the message. The message goes on. Acts 2, verse 12. This is what it says. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Men of Israel, why does it surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go. And you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. And you killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." This is what it's about. Peter says, we are witnesses. We have been commissioned to be witnesses. And let me witness to you right now. Let me tell you what's going on here. Now that God has gotten your attention, go from miracle to the message. What's the message? And the first thing I see, what Peter's saying, I mean, he's pretty hard on him. He's really hard on him. Peter says, "You're guilty. You're guilty." He says in verse 13, "You handed him over to be killed." Where's he at? This is not Pentecost anymore. Now he's at the temple gate. They're in the temple. All the people who are coming to worship God, these are the same people who say, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Peter's pointing his finger at them, says, "You handed him over to be killed. It's you who did this. And you disowned him before Pilate, though Pilate had decided to let him go." Verse 13. And verse 14. "And you disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be released to you. Instead of letting Jesus go, you asked for Barabbas. And you killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead, and we are witnesses of this." So first thing Peter does, he tells them they're guilty. If you were here 2 weeks ago, and when we studied Peter's first sermon in Acts chapter 2, it started out the same way. You're guilty. So I don't want to talk about this too much today, because I talked about it a lot 2 weeks ago. You're guilty. If you don't understand you're guilty, you won't understand anything else. You've got to start there. You are guilty. I am guilty. We have sinned against God. We're guilty. So this is, it seems like the same message as Acts chapter 2. Everybody's guilty. Everybody's guilty. Second thing, after that, first he says you're guilty, and then he goes on to something new. He says, and you're ignorant. And you're ugly. Just throw that in there too. He doesn't say that, but he does say you're ignorant. In Acts chapter 3, verse 17, now brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. You're guilty, but you acted in ignorance. Now, to understand one thing here, Peter says they act in ignorance, but that doesn't mean they're innocent. You can't just say, oh, I just didn't know. I didn't know. You can't know. That's a cop-out. You can't use that. You can't hide behind that you didn't know. You know, in the book of Numbers, there's even a sacrifice for sins committed in ignorance. So you can't hide behind that. You are accountable for your actions. Whether you know it's sin or you don't know it's sin, you will be held accountable. But Peter seems to be gracious here, kind of giving them a free pass. Yes, you're guilty, but I know that you acted in ignorance. And before I go on, I want to point out a couple of things they weren't ignorant about. Based on this text and based on other things, what the text in Acts chapter 2, what we studied a few weeks ago, this is in Acts chapter 2, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited to you by God by miracles and wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourself know. See, they weren't ignorant of the miracles. They knew very well about all the miracles that Jesus had done, the signs, the wonders. They weren't ignorant about that. That was God saying, this is my son, listen to him. But they ignored it. They ignored it. They weren't ignorant of Jesus' teachings. These are the people in the temple. They heard Jesus teach. They knew what he had said. They weren't ignorant that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. They heard it. That's why they killed him. They called that blasphemy. But Jesus was speaking the truth. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Oh, yeah, we're going to kill you for saying that. That's what happened here. They weren't ignorant to what he said. They weren't ignorant to what he did. They weren't ignorant to the fact that Pilate found him to be innocent. And yet, when Pilate's saying, I find no fault in this man. And there's let his blood be on us and on our children. Well, okay, it is. It is. They weren't guilty of that. They weren't guilty of... They knew that Barabbas was a murderer. They knew he was a murderer. And yet they wanted a murderer to be released instead of Jesus being released. So although Peter's saying you acted in ignorance, there was a whole lot of intentional decisions being made here. But Peter can say this. So, Peter can say, but I know you acted in ignorance, because I'm thinking Peter had to admit, because we did too. You know, when Jesus was arrested and the soldiers came, they came to arrest him, and Peter's the one who cut off a soldier's ear out of ignorance. And then they took Jesus away, and what did the disciples do? All the disciples, they went and hid because they were ignorant of what was going on. And then, after Jesus is crucified, we find the disciples, they're hiding in the upper room. They're hiding because... they didn't know what was going on. So the disciples acted in ignorance. And I'll tell you another one. John the Baptist. Remember John the Baptist who said, behold the Lamb of God. And later, when John the Baptist was arrested, he sent disciples to find out, are you really the one? Are you really the one who's... So John the Baptist acted in ignorance. We all have a way of acting in ignorance now and then. And Jesus prayed, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Praise God that Jesus prayed that prayer, because... there's a lot of things that you don't realize you're doing when you're sinning against God. You're not doing it intentionally, but you're acting in ignorance. It was the same verse 17. Now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying this, that his Christ would suffer. I love this. This is how God fulfilled all that he foretold. We had to be blinded to it, or else we would have all praised Jesus, and we would have said, oh, Jesus is awesome. Let him live. Kill Barabbas. Then God's plan would have just really been messed up, So our eyes had to be blinded to what's going on. Their eyes were blinded to what's going on. But Peter doesn't let them off. You're guilty and you acted in ignorance. But this great three-point message here, he says one more thing. He says, and you need to repent. And, do I have the and up there? Repent and what? Repent what? Oh, I can't hear you guys. Half that's my fault. I'm just going deaf. The other, you're mumbling too, so I can't. Repent and, okay, this is what I got for you. And this is what stood out to me. This was new. This was exciting to me. Because, you know, we quote Acts 2:38, repent and be baptized. Well, here's Acts 3:19, repent and be refreshed. Be refreshed. Look at this. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. So that's what stood out to me this week. As I was studying this, I want us to understand that what is the proper response to hear the gospel message, to hear that you are guilty, that you're a sinner. Even though you acted in ignorance, you're still guilty. What is the proper response? The proper response is repent. And we get this. We understand what, you know, we're supposed to do this. But I look at this. This is not a message of judgment. Acts chapter 2 was more of a message of judgment. But, you know, this is not fire and brimstone. This is Peter giving them hope. Repent. Turn to God. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your faith in his name. Just like this lame man put his faith in the name of Jesus Christ. And what happened with him? He started walking and he started leaping and he started living for Jesus Christ. He started praising the name of Jesus Christ. We are to repent and turn to God so that our sins may be wiped out. That's what it says here. Repent. Turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out. Your sins which have crippled you. We're just like the lame man. Our sins are crippling us. Our sins are what's leaving us in a state where we're begging for crumbs outside the temple when we're supposed to be inside the temple. We are supposed to be the temple of God, filled with the presence of God, filled with the power of God. But because of our sin, we're outside begging for crumbs, just trying to survive. That's what your sin does to you. It's what sin does. Sin destroys us. Sin cripples us. But if we repent from our sins, a time of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, let me ask this. What's the opposite of refreshing? Think about that. When you think about being refreshed, what would be the opposite of being refreshed? I can't hear you guys. Parched? Oh, yeah. Oh, that's good. That's good. Anything else? What? I can't hear. All right, moving on, because I can't hear you. But thanks for playing. Okay, the opposite of being refreshed, being oppressed, being worn out, being crippled. That's what sin does. And that is not God's will for you. God offers hope. God offers healing. Isaiah chapter 53, by his wounds you are healed. And I'm not promising you faith healing. I'm not promising you physical healing. But to heal your soul, make you right with God, so you enjoy life to the full. What does repentance look like? Repentance is not a one-time thing. Repentance, it's us turning to God, turning away from our sins, so our sins will be wiped out. And it's listening. There's what verse is it? Verse 22. Peter quotes Moses. He says, for Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, like Moses, from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Listen to him. Listen to Jesus. Repentance means I'm going to turn to Christ. Repentance means I'm going to listen to Christ. Repentance means I'm going to be born again. I'm going to be a new creation. I'm going to be refreshed. So I'm on the back page now if you're lost. I've been lost most of the morning. So refreshed. What does it mean to be refreshed? To be refreshed. And I wrote down a word here. To be refreshed is to be blessed. Look at verse 25. You are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. This is what God wants to do. He wants to bless you. It goes on here, verse 26. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. He's blessing you by taking you out from sin. So there's a promise here of being refreshed, renewed, redeemed. By turning from your wicked ways, by turning to Jesus to bless you, by turning you from your wicked ways that are crippling you and robbing you of the joy that comes from having peace with God, Jesus wants to bless you. And so I ask you, what do you want? Are you chasing silver and gold and alms from anybody that'll give you a handout? Are you chasing Jesus? What is it the church has to offer? Because a lot of times the church doesn't have silver or gold to help people out with. But we have Jesus. And what's it look like to be blessed? If you've got your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, verse 3. I'm going to read a few verses here. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Jesus has come to bless us. What's that look like? "For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, and to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ." So was it? We have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Man, what I read here, he has chosen us. He has adopted us to be his children. He has poured out his grace on us. We have redemption. We have been forgiven. We have been healed from our spiritual blindness, from our spiritual deafness, from our sins that cripple us. And we should be walking with God. We should be leaping for joy. We should be praising his name. By his wounds, we have been healed. Let me just leave you with this here, the results of this story here. Jesus, through Peter and John, healed this lame man. So the lame man was healed. And the people were astonished, and they were amazed, and they gathered around. They recognized this guy. And so the crowd, they were able to hear the gospel message. And it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 4, "Many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. There's 5,000 believers who were added to their number. 5,000 believers who had repented. 5,000 believers who were refreshed. 5,000 believers who were now healed from their spiritual handicaps. 5,000 people who were being blessed by God. So, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and leap for joy and praise God. To your heart, lead me to